Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts for this, for His Word today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You with humble hearts. And we contemplate when we meditate on the salvation that You have brought into our lives, we are overwhelmed with thanksgiving, gratefulness, and awe of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love for each one of us. Father, as we come before You, Lord, with that type of heart, that humility, Father, I pray that we would be humble as we hear and receive Your Word today, that we would allow You to come into our hearts and minds, our lives, and make whatever change is necessary, Father. That we would not fight against what the Spirit wants to do in our lives today. Lord, lead us and guide us as we study Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to be in Mark today, Mark chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 8. If you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you somewhere. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the invisible yet visible warfare that we face on a daily basis. Spiritual warfare that may seem invisible but has very visible effects in our lives. This is a battle for God's glory. God desires to be glorified. Satan desires to steal His glory. Last week we learned about our enemy, his evil strategies, and how he uses us to steal God's glory. He wants to steal God's glory through our lives. We also gained a better understanding of the power and the victory that we have over all the power of the enemy, over the world, over our sinful flesh, power and victory that we have in Christ. He accomplished this victory over sin, death, and Satan, and He has given it to us, God's children. So this week we're going to look at the effect that Satan's influence can have in your life. Influence that Satan wants to have in your life through the world system of beliefs and philosophies and things that he's set up around us. I want us to see how his deception and lies can lead us down a dark road where we live our lives not fully committed to God and His Word. A so-called Christian life where we call the shots, we make the decisions, and we set up our own terms for what it looks like to follow Christ. Many of us have been tricked into living this lie. And the first thing we're going to see here, or learn here, in this passage, we're in verses 31 through 33. We'll look there first, 31 through 33. And the first thing here is that we need to set our minds on the things of God. Set your mind on the things of God. Look there at verse 31 through 33, chapter 8 of Mark. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, in the verses prior to this section, Jesus is asking his disciples some very important questions. First, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" But more importantly, he asks them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter here says, "You are the Christ." In John 11:27, about the same story, Peter says, you're the promised Messiah. He says, "You're the Son of God." And so here in verse 31, Jesus began to teach them what that meant. What that meant for them, what that means for us today. He then foretells His death and resurrection. Not only do we have numerous Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's death and His resurrection, Jesus Himself is predicting it as well. I want you to focus on a word there, the word "must." Look in verse 31. "So the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Must. He must. This must. Meaning, this had to happen. Why must Jesus be killed? Why must he rise from the grave 3 days later? You see, everything in all of history had led to this point. God's plan of redemption for the world was about to be fulfilled. Adam and Eve sinned against God, brought sin and its punishment of death and destruction into the whole world. And from that day forward, every person ever born into this world has been born with a sinful nature. Every single person. And as God said, the punishment for sin is death. That's what he told Adam and Eve. And it's reigned. Death has reigned on this world. But God made a promise in the very beginning to redeem man. He then gave his people, his law. The law that revealed the perfect standard that God expected of us. A perfect standard that we could never live up to. It was impossible. It just revealed how sinful we were. God is perfectly holy. We are not. We are sinners. But God also established this thing called the sacrificial system. The law pointed out our sin and our need for forgiveness and the need for a blood sacrifice. Remember, the punishment's death. We needed atonement for our sin. As God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So this sacrificial system pointed us to the final and perfect sacrifice of God. At the right time, according to God's plan, he came himself. Jesus came as a baby, born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin, perfectly holy. He was betrayed by his own people, handed over to the Romans for crucifixion. He says that right here in verse 31. He's being handed over to these people. Jesus allowed them to nail him to that cross. He humbled himself, left the glories of heaven to come down to earth and be treated like a sacrifice, like a sacrificial lamb. In fact, John said when he saw Jesus, he said, hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On that cross, he paid the price for our sin. He was the final and perfect blood sacrifice for all of sin. On that cross, he took every bit of your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've committed. He took every bit of it. There's nothing that you can do. There's no sin that you can commit that was not covered and forgiven by Jesus' blood sacrifice on that cross. He died. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death, and he lives to offer forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So do you see why Jesus said this must happen? You see, there was no other way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This was God's plan from the beginning, and it could only be fulfilled if Jesus went to the cross. He's the only one who could pay the price for our sin. He's the only one who could deliver us from the bondage of sin that we were born with. He's the only one who could overcome the grave and give us power to overcome the grave as well. This was God's sovereign plan of redemption foretold by God in His Word through the prophets, and it had to be fulfilled, otherwise all is lost. It had to. It must happen. But Peter didn't see it that way. Peter, from his own human perspective, had his own terms for what he thought Jesus could do and not do. He had his own terms for what it was going to look like to follow Jesus. Now, I want you just to picture this scene in your mind. All the disciples are there with Jesus. All of them just heard this prophecy from Jesus about his death. He says in verse 36, he said it plainly. I mean, he just plainly just laid it out for him. He says, hey, I'm going to be handed over to these guys. They're going to mistreat me. I'm going to be put to death. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. I'm just telling you plainly, this is what's going to happen, guys. That's what he's there. He's there. Just picture that in your mind. Now then picture Peter like pulling Jesus off to, hey, come here, Jesus. Come over here. And then he rebukes him. He rebukes the Son of God. He rebukes him. In Matthew's account, it says this. Peter says this. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This shall never happen to you." No! In other words, this is not part of the plan, Jesus. This isn't going to work, Jesus. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's not the way it's supposed to go. Jesus can see the other disciples. They're all there listening in this conversation that Peter is having as he's rebuking the Lord. And he turns to all of them and he rebukes Peter right in front of them. He wanted to make sure they all understood what he was about to say. Now, I can't imagine how Peter felt when Jesus said this. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? What do you mean by that? This was for the benefit of all of his disciples. The words "get behind me" means to go away behind me. In other words, Peter, I need you to take your rightful place as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. You're not sovereign God whose plans cannot be thwarted. In his words, he also reveals the source of Peter's thoughts here. Do you remember we talked about this last week? How Satan went to Jesus. He was in the desert. He'd been fasting 40 days, and Satan comes to tempt him. Remember? Satan wanted to do whatever he could, everything possible to keep Jesus from fulfilling his mission. So he tempts him with the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. But what does Jesus do? Jesus is steadfast. He's obedient to the Father's will. He knew this had to happen. It must happen. And so what we see here, somehow Peter has aligned himself with Satan's agenda. Of course, as the spokesperson of the group, they probably all thought the same thing. That's why Jesus turned and he spoke to all of them about this. They had set their minds on the things of man, meaning human values, human viewpoints, human perspectives, and instead of the things of God, meaning God's will, God's word, God's ways, God's purposes. And we might look at Peter and we might think, how could he do such a thing? I mean, come on, Peter. You just finished acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, one minute Peter's confessing his faith in who Jesus is, and the next minute he's thinking like an unbelieving man. He's expressing the thoughts and the views of Satan. I want you to take note here, because this is a great warning for all of us. How easily this can happen to any one of us. Peter's not odd here. See, first of all, when we argue with God's word, as Peter did here, we open the door for Satan's lies. When we argue with God's word, we open the door for Satan's lies. When we question what God has said, we are expressing unbelief. That's what Peter was doing. "I don't believe what you're saying, Jesus. It can't be true. It can't happen." It doesn't mean that we don't study and meditate and interpret God's word to find the meaning and practical application that God has for us. That's not what we're talking about. It means that we can't just decide that we don't like part of God's word and therefore try to change the meaning of some passages. It means that we don't ignore what God says because we think it's impossible or not applicable for our lives today. We just can't change it up however we want. Peter truly loved the Lord. He cared about him. He didn't want Jesus to die. But he was ignorant to God's will. He didn't have a good understanding of God's word. It's another good reason that consistent time with the Lord and his word is so important for us. It's most important. If you're not learning and growing in your understanding of God and his word, you're going to be fooled by Satan's deception, by his lies in this world. Would I be mistaken if I said that Satan gets more information into your minds through the world than God puts into your minds through his word? Would I be mistaken? How much time does God get to put his wisdom and his word and information and understanding about Him into your mind? And how much time does the world get to influence you with all that it has and all that Satan has set up? Which one gets most? If you're not confident in God's truth, how will we know what is false and what is a lie? How will we know what lines up with His word or not? How will we even know if our minds are set on the things of God or the things of man? These men were also steeped in Jewish tradition, which kept them sometimes from truly listening and understanding the word of God. Tradition can keep us from spiritual growth. It's not that all traditions are bad. Some traditions are good. But if you've made it your tradition to do things a certain way, according to your comfort or what you're willing to do, or even you read God's word a certain way, you may not entertain changes that God wants to make in your life. You may even interpret God's word so that it lines up with your traditions. That's what these men were doing. They held to a traditional mindset of the coming of the Messiah, not the biblical understanding of His coming. They couldn't even hear what Jesus was saying. It can't be so, because I have this other understanding. This is my tradition. This is the way it's supposed to happen. This is the way it's supposed to be. We've always done it this way. We've always believed this way. It can't happen that way, Jesus. We need to set our minds on the things of God. I want to ask you a few questions just to see, just to kind of evaluate our hearts, our minds, and see if we're setting our minds on the things of God. Are you consistently studying and meditating on God's Word? Because if your mind is set on the things of God, that's going to be of great importance to you. See, that's where we find out what are the things of God. What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be concerned about? How am I supposed to live my life? I need wisdom. I need instruction. You're going to be consistently studying and meditating on God's Word. In fact, only then can we be certain that our minds will know and understand the things of God. Secondly, do you have an eternal perspective about life? Meaning, are you driven by fear and the unknown in this world? Or are you founded and established in the hope of Christ and His plans for your future? Are you shaken by what you see in the world? Or are you steadfast by what you know about His Word? What you know about His promises? What you know about God? And lastly, are you more concerned about pleasing man or pleasing God? Is it all about pleasing man, or is it your most concern about pleasing your Father in heaven? As we heard last week, we need to be on guard. We need to keep watch. The influence of Satan will need you to stay focused on the things of man. That's what he wants. He wants you to be busy. He wants you to be distracted. He wants you to be so focused on the things of man. This is one of the many visible effects that this invisible warfare has on our lives. But there's something else going on here as well. They had an understanding that following Jesus meant that you follow His word, that you follow His plan and His purposes. Okay, that's what it meant to be a disciple, to follow your teacher, follow Jesus. So if there was suffering in Jesus' future, that meant suffering for them. Therefore, they determined their own terms for how things should go. They wanted power and prestige in His new kingdom, not suffering. You don't want suffering. Which brings us to the last part of this passage. And what we learn here is that we must fully surrender our lives to following Christ and His Word, His ways. Fully surrender your life to following Christ and His ways. Look there at verse 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and with the holy angels. Jesus calls over the rest of the crowd here to where he is, and his disciples are there. He's calling everybody. He wants everybody to know, hey, I want to make sure you understand what it means to follow me, what it means to follow Christ. Right? Because if his own disciples are confused and being influenced by Satan's lies and agenda, what was the understanding and mindset of this crowd? And his own disciples are confused, being deceived, expressing the thoughts and the agenda of Satan rather than God's word. So what in the world's going on in this crowd around them? And then he tells them all. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We've heard that so many times. The metaphor describes what it means to follow Christ, or in other words, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And he lays out three conditions here that describe being a disciple, being his disciple. Basically, these are God's terms for following Jesus. These are God's terms for following Jesus. Many don't want to know or accept the truth about following Jesus because many would rather live their Christian life based on their own terms. We don't have that right. In fact, this is probably the biggest issue we face, not only in our culture, but right here in our own community. We don't have that right. So many people will say they're Christian, but then they live their lives how they think they should live. Many have made up their own terms for following Jesus, and these terms are totally contrary to the Word of God. There are many who do not know Christ, yet under the title of Christianity, they have developed their own way of life that suits them best. It's why the world cries out hypocrite so often, because people aren't living life according to God's terms, but according to man's terms, their own terms. It's not God's word that they're living by, it's man's word they're living by. We need to get this. We don't have the right to say, you know what, I think it's okay for me not to be in church. I'll just get what I need on my own. We don't have that right. Not as a follower of Christ. Not as a disciple of Jesus. We don't have the right to say, well, you know, I'm better than most. No one's perfect anyway. God will understand. We don't have that right. We don't have the right to pick and choose which parts of God's word we like and don't like. We don't have the right to choose which parts we're going to obey and which parts we're not. All of God's word is God-breathed. It's true. It's without error. And every bit of it can be applied to our lives today. We don't have the right to choose what we think are important things, important morals that we need to obey, and what's okay to compromise on. We don't have the right to interpret God's word according to our own motives and fleshly desires. Every day, many who call themselves Christians live their lives according to their own terms, and these terms do not line up with God's word. Let's see what Jesus says here about following him. First thing he says there in verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, what does he mean to deny yourself? This is much harder than just denying certain material things or abstaining from certain practices. This means we surrender to his will instead of our will. We reject the leading of self-interest and self-fulfillment, and instead we surrender to Christ and seek to fulfill his will and his words. We seek to live according to his terms, not ours. We're denying self. To deny yourself means that you've had this radical change of mind regarding the priorities of your life. I mean, this is part of our salvation. It's part of our repentance of sin. We must deny ourselves in order to come to Christ for salvation. It's a turning away from that old life, denying you being in control and surrendering your life to Christ. He's now Lord of your life. It's giving up control of your life to him. Your old selfish priorities are replaced with Jesus' priorities. Your old ways are replaced with this new way of life that Jesus has for you. You're a new creation. You let go of your own terms for life and you follow him according to his terms. Now, from a human point of view, it would seem that we're losing ourselves. But from a divine perspective, we're finding ourselves. The person, that God knit together in your mother's womb with great purpose and plans, with giftings and things that He wanted to bless you with works He prepared before you were born. He knows you like no one else does. And when you surrender to Christ, you find who you are meant to be. You get to experience the true identity of yourself and what God has for you. That's part of His plan for your life, and it is so much better than what we can make up in our own terms or our own plans. It's amazing. He says in verse 35, this is surrendering our lives so that we may be saved. Our terms lead us down a dark road of self-interest and pride and destruction. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What did that mean for those listening to Jesus that day? Well, was he still thinking about what he left behind with the largest catch of fish in his life? He could have bought more boats. Was Matthew still thinking about how much money he lost collecting taxes? Were some of them thinking about their future because they left behind their work and their homes? Were they thinking about their own positions in Jesus' new kingdom? He says in verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What could you possibly gain in this world or plan out in your own life? What terms could you possibly come up with to replace or compare with eternal life? What compares to that? Nothing. That's right, nothing. These men were surrendering control to Jesus. Jesus was asking them, as He's asking us today, deny your own will and surrender to my will. Surrender to my plans. Surrender to my purposes for your life. You're submitting to His authority. We stop making all the decisions and we allow Him to make these decisions in our lives. And we find that direction in His Word. This is not just a one-time deal when you surrender your life to Christ on the day of your salvation. Denying self is a daily battle. And it's fought in our abiding relationship with Christ. And it is won by His divine power alone. We don't have the power to deny our own flesh, and we all know that. We all know that. You don't have the power. I don't have the power to deny my own flesh. Without Christ and His power, this is a meaningless pursuit. Is it possible? We need His power. We need that abiding, close, intimate fellowship and relationship with God where we are fueled and empowered to overcome our flesh. Secondly, he says, a disciple must take up his cross daily. In our day, people wear crosses around their necks. Hopefully to remind us that what Jesus did on the cross for us. But in their day, it was the most horrific torture and vile treatment a person could endure. It was the electric chair of their day, but worse. Crucifixion would not have been a hot topic of normal conversation. No one wanted to think about that type of death. No one wanted to be reminded of what they had seen happen outside of Jerusalem on that hill, or how the Romans so viciously killed Jewish people. Do we often talk about the electric chair? No, it's quite offensive. What did Jesus mean by taking up your cross daily? See, they knew. They knew. They seen people carry that cross up the hill to their own death. And we sometimes hear people wrongly apply this saying as something difficult in their lives, like trying to get along with a coworker or trying a family member you have to take care of, or maybe a consequence of sin you have to deal with. That's not what he's talking about here. Oh, that's my cross to bear. First of all, taking up your cross meant the disciples of Jesus were willing to die for Him. Die for Him. We know disciples were not willing to do that until after Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when salvation had become true. They ran away when the situation got tough. Does that mean that following Jesus might bring suffering into your life? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. You don't see many preachers preaching about the doctrine of suffering. It's not a hot topic. We're following the one who gave us an example of suffering. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, listen to what he says. For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. In our suffering, we bring glory to God. For somehow God uses our times of suffering to be a witness to those around us, a witness of his power, his joy, his unbelievable peace. Doesn't make any sense. He uses that. He uses our suffering. We're not accustomed to this. But there are a multitude of countries around this world that when the gospel is shared and a person has to decide, I'm going to turn from my old life and surrender my life to Christ, that means death. That means suffering. That means jail time. That means I'm going to be ostracized from all my family. And I might be alone out here. Do you know how many people that I've talked to that had to make that decision? And we take it for granted. Taking up your cross meant that you have made a commitment to follow Jesus no matter what, even unto death, even through suffering in your life because of the gospel, not just hardships of life. We all face hardships and trials. I'm talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about. Suffering for the cause of Christ. When I was in contingency training in Idaho, they trained us what to do if you're captured by a terrorist. And they trained us by allowing us to be captured and live in a terrorist camp. Now, there were a lot of people there. There were a lot of people there, and they're going through this training, and they asked us this question. They asked all of us this question. Are you willing to die for Christ? And they said, would you deny Christ in order to save your life under a terrorist situation? As an example, they used a statement that we had to sign from the IMB that says this, you will not forsake Christ for any reason. You will not forsake Christ for any reason. Are you willing to do that? Many of them thought that was unfair. You've got to be kidding me. You can't make everybody make that kind of commitment. But that's exactly what Christ is asking of us. Look at what Jesus says right there in 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. When he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels, he also said in Matthew 10:33, in the same story, he says, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Is there grace and forgiveness of sin? Absolutely. But disciples of Jesus follow him no matter what. And for most of us, that doesn't mean you're going to become a martyr for Christ. But for many, it does. It does mean that you will endure suffering for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 states, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. All those who want to live a godly life will suffer. Because you're living for the cause of Christ. You're allowing God's word and the gospel to change your life in such a way that it's so odd and so different from everyone around you that they're going to persecute you. They're going to call you a hater, maybe. They're going to say all kinds of things about you for his sake. And Jesus says, you're blessed because you have a reward in heaven. Basically, they don't, and you do. This is not only about physical death, though, and suffering. You see, we not only deny our own selfish will so that he can be in control. We not only forsake our will for his will, but we also die to self. We die. Not just tonight, we die. We put to death our sinful flesh so that God may be glorified in and through us. Galatians 2:20 gives us a better understanding of this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Wow. Taking up the cross, that cross is a dying to self. This is what happens when we come to Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We put to death that our flesh and we're made new in Christ. That's what's so awesome. Christ steps into life and he puts to death the power of your flesh, the power of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. Just as those who had lost complete control when they carried their cross up the hill to their own death, we have died to self, and in Christ, he now takes up residence in our life. He should be in complete control. Your sinful flesh was condemned. We don't think about that. That's why I want us to contemplate our salvation. Your sinful flesh was condemning you to an eternity in hell. But out of God's grace and love for you, he stepped into your life. And now you're going to spend the rest of eternity with him. Wow. You've been raised to life. Jesus was raised to life so that you could be raised to life. He now gives you eternal life. That's what Paul could say in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What can death? What can, death has no hold on me. The grave has no hold on me. I've been delivered by Christ himself. I have eternal life. So in denying ourselves, we are surrendering to God's will for our lives. And taking up our cross daily, we are surrendering to his control and his leadership in our lives. This is a daily battle. It demands our continued surrender to Christ every day. Lord, I surrender you today. I want your will to be done, not mine. We must put to death those sinful deeds in the flesh. We must die, daily die to the fleshy desires, our own will, our own wants, our own desires, and surrender to Christ. And lastly, he finishes up here with follow me. Follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? This verb is a present imperative. It means that it's a continual following of Christ. It's not just a Sunday following of Christ. It's a daily we follow Christ. He leads us. He points the way. He gives us instruction in his word to obey. We now live in a world that is in data overload. I mean, we have more information at our fingertips than ever before in the history of this world. And we see and hear so much information, it just clogs our minds and distracts us from the things that are most important. The world around us overloads our minds. It consumes us. It drives us to think about and be consumed about the things of man. How can we not be influenced by Satan's agenda? See, you know, Jesus knew. There was a day, his disciples were there with him, and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Talked about that in Sunday school this morning. "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus knew on that day, when he talked about and he taught them about prayer and spending time with him, he knew that what he said that day would still apply to us today. You know what he said? "Go in your closet and shut the door. Get inside your room and shut the door." Now, why? Why do I need to go inside my closet and shut the door? Why do I need to turn off my phone and get away from social media? Why do I need to be still before the Lord? Because that's where God speaks to you. That's where you lay aside those distractions of the world and you listen to your King as you read and study and meditate on His Word, as you talk to Him. We learn from His examples. We heed His advice and wisdom. It's a daily decision to do that or not. We have to forsake ourselves and what we want. We have to lay down our terms and follow His terms. It's a decision. Am I going to surrender to His ways or my ways? Am I going to go to my room and shut the door, turn off my phone, and get rid of all those distractions in my life and actually spend time stealing away with God, personal time with Him? Or I'm just going to try to fit him in. Because that's my terms. Now, I got a busy schedule. Look at my calendar. I got a busy schedule. I'll try to fit him in here and there, wherever I can. And he'll get a little bit of my time because those are my terms. They're not God's terms. That's not what he expects of us. Every day we wake up and we have a choice whether we're going to surrender to his will or not. It's not easy. See, it's never easy to surrender. Most of us don't want to give up control. Most of us don't want to accept help from anyone. But without surrender, our flesh will take over. And our flesh will start leading the show. And we'll start living by our own terms. And you know what happens then, right? Do you know what happens then? We will not hear the voice of the Lord over all the distractions. We will not be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, we will not know what decision is best to make. We will not know what direction is best to take. We will easily be deceived and persuaded by the evil, and his influence will greatly affect our lives. And we will begin to turn our focus from the things of God to the things of man. We'll start to see things through our human eyes, from our human perspective and not God's perspective. See, that's what happens, and I can guarantee you that, because I've seen it hundreds and hundreds of times. I can guarantee you that that's what's going to happen if we live life on our own terms and we don't surrender to Christ. As the worship team comes, we must deny our selfish will and surrender to His will. We must put to death our sinful flesh and be fully committed to God and His Word. Don't allow Satan to influence you into setting your mind on the things of man. Fully surrender to Christ. Set your mind on the things of God. This week, maybe even today, steal away with your Heavenly Father. Get away with your Heavenly Father. Leave all the distractions outside of your closet or your room or wherever you want to go, even outside, wherever you're going. Just steal away, shut that door, and enjoy communion and fellowship with Almighty God. You will be forever changed. You will be blessed by this fellowship in ways that you can't even imagine. His terms are so much better than your terms. You can't imagine what God might have for you if you surrender to His will. Let's contemplate. Let's think about this as we worship the Father today.